double act.
Oh, so good. Well, we are in all our campuses today with this service. So we're in Stocksbridge, we're in Sheffield, in Chesterfield online, and also in our Derby Connects. And it's so good to be together on Pentecost Sunday. We're going to pray in a sec before we start. And, you know, often this falls on a holiday weekend, doesn't it? But every year I believe God does something significant in the lives of people, Pentecost Sunday. So if you're in Stocksbridge, you made a fantastic decision to be in God's house today. Sheffield, you are the same, and here in Chesterfield. And I really believe on Pentecost Sunday, when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit and we lean into the work of the Holy Spirit, God always moves. Yeah. So I'm believing that. I've got Pastor Jeannie with me, and she's looking scared, but she's going to read the scriptures for us in a moment. But before we take our seats, let's pray. And we're just going to say, come Holy Spirit. Yeah. In this moment, we remember that first moment of you descending on the disciples. Yes. Father God, of you sending the Holy Spirit on those disciples. And we pray even today in this moment, as we've been singing, fire and wind, come and do it again in our day. We need you. We need a revival in our churches. We need a revival in our nation and in the nations of the world. So Holy Spirit, we're open for all you want to do in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, you can take your seats. Take your seats, and it's so good. So Jeannie is going to read the passage that tells us about the first descent of the Holy Spirit, really, on the church. Not the first descent of the Holy Spirit at all, but the first descent of the Holy Spirit on the church. It's in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. So over to you.
Okay. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia,
Phrygia.
Yeah, that one as well.
Phrygia. Manchester.
Manchester. And Birmingham.
No, Pamphylia.
Okay. Nearly. Nearly right. Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine.
Great. Come on, let's thank Jeannie for sharing with us. So good. Pentecost, we call it the birthday of the church. The birthday of the church. And I want us to begin by thinking of that word church. We have a picture of what the church is today, but that word 2,000 years ago was a common word. It just meant an assembly or a gathering, and it means an assembling of people for a purpose. Jesus had simply earlier said that he had a purpose to build his church. I'm going to have my assembly, people who will gather in my name. That's what the church is. So Jesus says, when he says, I will build my church, he's saying, I'm going to assemble a people for my purposes. I'm going to call people together for my purposes. And that's why you can't be a Christian alone. You can't be a Christian alone. A Christian, a Christ follower, has to be part of an assembly. a gathering, a group of people that come together on a mission, on a purpose. See, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to make Christians. He never said that, I'm going to make Christians. In fact, Christian was a word used to describe followers of Jesus. But he did say, I'm going to build my church. You can build my church. And we have turned the following of Jesus into such an individual thing that now we think, you know, you can, if you're watching online and you're in your bedroom and you're in your pajamas, just shut off for a moment. Now we think you can be a Christian, watch TV, in your pajamas, in your bed. No, you have to be part of an assembly. Assembly. He will build his church. That's why I believe that when we're baptized not just as a sign that we believe in Jesus or that we're declaring I follow Jesus, which I've made Jesus my Lord means I'm following him, but that we're joining Jesus in the mission of his church. And we become part of the church. So when I'm baptized into Jesus. I'm also baptized into his body, and his body is the church. So the point is that we are part of an assembly, a gathering, a people on a purpose, on a mission. That's what church moves, means. And so if that's what Jesus is building, his church, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because the book of Acts tells us, the previous chapter to the chapter Jesus Jeannie read. I always get those two mistaken because they're so close in authority in my life. Jeannie read a chapter when Jesus spoke. He said this. He gives us the answer of the purpose in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And he says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I believe we can receive power today. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, even Stocksbridge. You will be my witnesses. You will be witnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive and his gospel, his good news, is available today and alive today. You will be witnesses. It's what we're doing right now. As we gather as the church, we're witnessing to the fact, hey, Jesus is alive. He changes life today. Some people might think, oh, well, church, that's just a religious group. And there's this group where I go to blood donors called Icon, and soon to go to a library in Stocksbridge called Icon. It just seems to be a strange name. Maybe they're a sect or a cult or something like that. But when we gather as the church, we are witnesses to the fact that Jesus is real and that Jesus is alive. His kingdom is here, and we can have lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're witnesses. And we're saying, as we gather as the people of God, Jesus still changes people today. He transformed my life, and he can transform your life. We are witnesses today that Jesus forgives, that he restores, that he heals, that he saves. I don't know, but is anybody else thankful for Jesus today? You thankful for Jesus? Me too. So Jesus is building his church, and this idea, church, was common, as I've said. It just meant assembly or gathering. And they had churches, gatherings, assemblies for local government back in the day. They had assemblies, churches, gatherings for issues of justice. There would be this church, these people called out to make a decision. But Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And that church is going to be to witness to the fact that I'm alive and I'm working today. And what's unique about Pentecost, the difference between Pentecost and all these other gatherings of the church, is that the Holy Spirit comes and he fills the believer. This isn't just a gathering of people at the city gates deciding on whether somebody, you know, should be put in jail or not, a justice issue. It's not just a local government decision of people at the city gate, an assembly, a church that gathers, that decides whether they should build a new road. We ought to have one of those in Derbyshire and South Yorkshire for pothole filling in, don't we? Like, Would that there would be a church that gathered that says, let's fill in the potholes in our roads. Would that there be a church? But what's unique about Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit, that this gathering and this every subsequent gathering of the church is meant to experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's the will of Jesus every time we gather, that the Holy Spirit is present and moving and filling and transforming our lives. So in 2023, Icon Church on Pentecost Sunday, I want to talk from that passage Jeannie read today about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit? In fact, in the text, when the crowd heard these disciples experiencing the Holy Spirit, when they heard them speaking in tongues, they asked the question, what does it mean? And so we're going to ask that question as we look at the text. What actually happened? And what happens when we know the fullness of the Holy Spirit? So I've got three things, three quick observations from the text that I believe God still wants us to experience in 2023. And we're going to pray here in Chesterfield. There's going to be an opportunity. I'm going to hand back to campus pastors, and the campus pastors will tell you what's happening. But an opportunity to pray for people today at the end of this service here in Chesterfield and in Stocksbridge and Sheffield, the same, but they're going to anoint with oil. And here in Chesterfield, we're going to anoint everyone with oil tonight, but we will pray for people this morning. But when I say that God wants us to experience it today, I don't just mean today, the 28th of May, on Sunday. And I don't just mean these next few moments. I mean in our lives at this time in history. What does God want us, the church, the followers of Jesus, to experience? So there's three things that happen that manifest the fullness of the Spirit. The first is this, an outside power. An outside power. The fullness of the Spirit involves an outside power that comes upon and into us. It's a power outside of ourselves. In verse 2, it talks about they heard what sounded like the blowing of a violent wind, and it filled the room where they were sitting. There was something outside of them that they experienced. It was like a wind. It was something they felt, they heard, but they couldn't describe it. All they could say, it was like the rushing of a mighty wind. I've heard people say who maybe have stepped outside in other countries when they were experiencing a tornado, I've never felt anything like that. Well, that's what the disciples, 120 of them in an upper room in Jerusalem, were saying, we've never experienced anything like that. All we can tell you, it was like the rushing of a violent wind. In 2000, Jeannie and I and our family were in Sydney. And when in Sydney, I like to get the ferry from Darling Harbour to Manly Beach. And we were on the, is it called a jetty when you're waiting for the ferry? And things started to feel strange. The ground beneath us was moving and there was a rumbling sound. And I wasn't quite sure what was going on. At first, I thought it was psychological. I thought my brain was doing something funny because you could see the water moving. The water suddenly got rougher, etc. And the whole concrete platforms were moving and shaking. And Jeannie and I said to each other, we've never felt anything quite like that. It subsided. It wasn't around for long. But the next day, I picked up the newspaper, the Sydney Morning Herald, and it said that that day, that time when we experienced that, there had been an earthquake in Sydney of 4.5 on the Richter scale. There was an outside power that we felt. And in that upper room, 120 followers felt a power, not inside themselves at this point, but outside themselves that came in. They all felt it. They all saw it. And they all heard it. It came from outside of them. And I want to remind us today that the Holy Spirit comes from outside of us. He's God, and he comes from outside and fills us. It's an outside power that comes to fill us and transform us as we wait for him and as we obey him and we allow him. Now, this puts us on a collision course with our culture right now. And let me explain that in a second. But don't worry about that, because some Christians get nervous when we say, oh, this puts us on a collision course with culture, because they think, oh, well, I don't want to upset anyone, or I don't want to be on a collision course with culture. I don't want to have to say I don't agree with someone. Christians for 2,000 years have always been on a collision course with culture. Always. So we have to understand that. But how this puts us on a collision course with culture is that today in our culture, people say this: all your problems are outside of you. It's George. He's my problem. It's Jane. She's everybody's problem. No, I'm joking. But you understand this. Our culture says on the inside of you, you're brilliant. You're amazing. You're perfect. What you feel is valid. We should affirm and authenticate everything you think and everything you feel. Inside of you, you're perfect. The problem is everybody else around you. And the people who don't agree with you, well, they're just nasty, evil, whatever. The problem is outside. But that puts us on a collision course as Christians, because we're not okay on the inside. And the gospel says the opposite. The gospel says that the problems are inside of us, but that God comes and heals us and transforms us. And there's an outside power that changes us from the inside out. And that we need to be transformed, and we can be transformed. The answer is not inside of you. You've not got the power. The power's in heaven. The answer's on the outside of us, and we need God to fill us today in 2023. And we're transformed, we're saved, we're healed, we're restored, we're forgiven, we're strengthened. How is that? Because we sum up the power within? No, because God comes from the outside in, and he transforms us. The Holy Spirit comes and fills us from the in. It's God outside coming in. Yeah, I mean, we've all heard the phrase. Maybe we've said it, haven't we? Pull yourself together. And we all understand that kind of sentiment, you know, pull yourself together. But the problem is that statement is not helpful on many levels. And on the most fundamental level, it's not helpful, because even if I pull myself together, I've still not got the answer. I need a power outside of me to transform me. I still need help. I'm not the answer. God is. The Holy Spirit is. And the good news today is that the Holy Spirit, we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. He came 2,000 years ago. He's with us here and now. And so he can be that power for you and I that comes from the outside of us but transforms the inside of us. A recent concert singer finished their set at the end, their final encore. You always get one, two, or three encores, don't you? And they put their fist in the air at the end and said this: you have all the power within you to do whatever you want to do. But unless you're God, that's not true. You don't have all the power within you. I understand the sentiment. I understand the encouragement for people. But the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says the power of God is the answer. Only God has the power to do whatever he wants to do. A study of American psychologists recently revealed that in the last 10 years, 30% less people are going for therapy. And those that do go for therapy nowadays, the conversation has changed. It used to be 10 years ago, I've got problems. Can you help me? I'm struggling with anger. I've got problems. I'm struggling with unfaithfulness. Can you help me? I'm struggling with certain things. I've got problems. Can you help me? But now they say the conversation has changed to, I've got all these people who make me angry. You see where the problems are now? The problems are outside of me. That I'm okay, it's just everybody else. And now I need help to change my boss. That's the conversation. Anybody else? Anybody need that this morning? I need help to change my husband. Don't raise your hand. I need help to change my wife. Definitely don't raise your hand. You get the picture. And so the Father sends the Holy Spirit to fill us, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit transforms us. Over time, our desires, our loves, our attitudes, our anxiety, our level of peace, our outlook will change because of the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. In fact, the Bible, yeah, come on. In fact, the Bible says that there are certain traits that the Holy Spirit carries with him that can be developed in our lives. Things like love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Things that we didn't have in our lives, God can bring into our life. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is experiencing this power, fire and wind. Come and do it again. This transforming outside power. So that's the first thing, an outside power. The second thing is an internal transformation. An internal transformation. We've mentioned that kind of, but I want you to notice these verses. I love these verses. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, again, that Jeannie read. It says this, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled, this is the bit I love, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I love these two phrases. They seemed to be tongues of fire on each of them. Even Jane and George, there seemed to be tongues of on each of them. It was personal. But then it was corporate. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. You see, I want to say to you, don't say the Holy Spirit's not for me. Don't say when people talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to sit this out. Because there's a tongue of fire for you. And there's an infilling for us. All of us. You know, in the Old Testament, when God's glory is revealed, when God's presence shows up in a powerful and a significant way, fire is usually almost always involved. And so on this day, those people knew what was going on. God's power and God's presence is here in a significant way. Let me give you some examples. Moses at the burning bush. He's just walking along, minding his own business. He's in the backside of the desert. And he sees a bush and it's on fire. Or it's like it's on fire. Because it's not burning up. On Mount Sinai, when the law is being received, when God is given the law, everybody sees this fire and this smoke on the mountain. In the wilderness, as they've crossed the children of Israel have crossed the Red Sea, and they're now in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. There's a cloud during the day, but there's a pillar of fire at night. Ezekiel sees a fire. And on it goes. It's significant of God's special presence. His overwhelming presence. Sometimes even fatal presence. Which caused the writer of Hebrews, when he was talking about how we should approach worship, to say this. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. The good thing is that what God wants to consume in us is all the bad stuff. He doesn't want to consume us, but he wants to burn up all the bad stuff. And so each of them, 120 of them, are filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just the apostles. Not just the guys who had 3 years in the Bible school of Jesus. I mean, they were the most ordained and prepared guys and commissioned ever. Imagine that, 3 years, every day, all day, every day with Jesus. These were the people who heard him say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But it wasn't just those guys, those 12, now 11, because Judas isn't there. It wasn't just those 11 guys that got filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just 11 tongues of fire. No, it says all of them. All of them. And so what does this mean? It means this, that every believer is a burning bush. What do I mean by that? Is that the glory and presence of God now comes to every person who believes. Let me say that again. The glory and the presence of God comes to every person who believes. It means that we know our true identity is as sons and daughters of God. When the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, and like a dove in the wilderness as he's being baptized, he says, this is my son whom I love. And the New Testament tells us that God does that for each of us too. This is my son, this is my daughter who I love. When we receive and live in the Spirit, identity as sons and daughters of God. We are looking in the wrong places for identity today. So many times we're looking for the wrong places. In Romans 8 and verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you know today that God is your father? I mean, do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know that you've got a father that's looking out for you? A father that loves you, that cares for you, that's with you every step of the way? A father that's proud of you in your highest achievements, but a father who's faithfully beside you in your lowest and deepest moments. He's a father. He's a good, good father. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says it again to us. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but you're a child, God's child. And since you are God's child, God has also made you an heir. Have you got that assurance today that you're a son or daughter of God, that you're his child, and that you've got an inheritance that God is storing up for you? My children think they've got an inheritance that I'm storing up for them. Well, the Bible says the good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So my grandkids are getting it all. It's Bible. I just follow the Bible. You're a son, a child of God. You're an heir. You have an inheritance. Sons and daughters. And there's no differentiation in gender. It's not that the sons get more than the girls. No. We're children of God. We're children of God. And the fullness of, let me tell you, the fullness of the Holy Spirit will give that assurance to you. Now, let me tell you about my kids and let me tell you about Nathan with his kids. So Nathan and I don't hug. We don't hug. And we were recently at the Ground Level Conference, and there was a pastor there who's a new friend of mine of 6 months. He tried to get us to hug. It was the most awkward moment ever. Because we don't hug. We don't hug. We don't kiss. We kind of managed a side hug. In fact, when I was trying to tell Nathan something in the service the other week, he actually put his arm on my shoulder and I thought, what's happening here? Like revival. This is almost a hug. I stayed. I spoke slower and that. But I watched Nathan with his kids and I watched him last week in the service and Jude is doing his Frankenstein walk. I love that. Kids learn to walk and it's like the Frankenstein walk. And Nathan picked him up and he kissed him. Now let me ask you a question. When Jude was walking like Frankenstein, was he any less a son than when Nathan picked him up and kissed him? But when he kissed him, he knew he was a son. He knew he was held, he was secure, he was safe, and he was loved. And do you know that is how you and I should feel when we're full of the Holy Spirit, that we are safe, we are secure, we are known, and we are loved by God. Don't try and get me and Nathan to hug after the service. It will not happen. You will be disappointed and you won't like us. Anyway, go back to that picture. When you have that kind of security, you say to yourself, why am I worried? God's my Father. And we all worry. Please don't beat yourself up because you worry. But when you have that realization, you think, why am I upset about money? And we all get upset about money, don't we? But when you have that realization, whatever happens, I'm safe, secure, and I'm loved and protected. Someone's with me. We get upset about things that don't matter. We get bothered because somebody unfriended us or ghosted us. But when we have that realization, I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm loved, we know that we have hope, we know that we have a future, and we know that we are safe. And let me tell you what the Bible says this looks like to others. When somebody sees you in that safe place, that secure place, let me tell you what it looks like. You look drunk. It looks like you're drunk. Peter has to start his message. I'm going to explain it. Don't stay with me. Don't leave. Peter has to start his message that day by, these men are not drunk as you suppose. But this is what was promised by the prophet Joel. You see, why did they look drunk? Because they were fearless. They'd lost their inhibitions. They were now speaking out, you know, the wonders of God. They were now calling people to follow Jesus. It's not like alcohol drunk, where you can become fearless and you can lose your inhibition because your faculties get depressed by alcohol and you just become stupid. It's not stupid drunk. No, this is joyful drunk. That you are so safe and you're so secure that true reality that God is your Father takes over and you are in control and you have courage because you know the presence and the power of God is with you. And you can trust God's promise. So the fullness of the Holy Spirit is an outside power of, and then inner transformation through the glory and presence of God. And then the last thing is, it's a universal message. A universal message, a message for everyone. It says they began to speak in other tongues. But this experience of speaking in other tongues is almost a unique experience to the majority of times when we speak in tongues today. And I want to explain that. Paul teaches in the first book of Corinthians about speaking in tongues. And he says when someone in church speaks in tongues, like if now I just decided to speak in tongues, to use that gift of the Holy Spirit, Paul says somebody should interpret because otherwise people won't know what's going on. Somebody should interpret. But what's different about this day is they understood them. They spoke in tongues they'd not learned. They spoke in languages they hadn't learned. Now, it is true today. That's why I said this is almost unique. It is true today that when some people, even today, speak in tongues, they too speak in human languages that they've never learned. In fact, I've got a friend who has it recorded 13 times over his ministry that as often at the end of the service, he might be praying for the congregation and he might go into tongues. He's had it recorded 13 times, 13 different languages where people have heard him speak in their language. He was once in one particular meeting and somebody had come to that meeting. I can't remember what country they were from, but they were from a Muslim nation. I don't remember which one. And they were in the meeting. They'd become inquisitive about Christianity. They were living in this country. And they come to the meeting. It got to the end, and this man started to pray. And he started to pray, and the man said, well, I'm going now. There's nothing here for me. There's nothing special. I've been here. I've heard him sing. I've listened to the worship. He gets up, and he goes to leave. Just before he gets to the door, my friend starts speaking in tongues, and this is what he said. Stop right where you are right now. God sent you here to this place to know that Jesus Christ is Lord and that Jesus Christ is King. You need to turn around, go to the front and give your life to him and surrender right now. This man, and he heard that in his own language. This man turned around and he came to the front and testified that that's what he says. But most times Paul says you won't understand. You might stand next to somebody who in worship speaks in other tongues, or you might hear it in a prayer meeting. But here they understood. But here's the thing I want to point out. Let's read these verses again, verses 5 and 6 and verse 11. It says this. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. No nation at the time. When they heard this sound together in bewilderment, they came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Okay? And then in Acts 2 and verse 11, it says, we hear them speaking the wonders of God in our own languages. The wonders of God is God's miraculous acts of salvation. In the Old Testament, that's the parting of the Red Sea, often called. We speak about the wonders of God, God delivering his people. But in the New Testament, the wonders of God is how that God saves us through Jesus. How there's a new king to follow and his name is Jesus. How there's a new king that we should submit our lives to and his name is Jesus. And there were these, that's what I want you to notice, that they were people from every nation under heaven. And hold that thought just for a second, because we're going to go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and the band are going to join me because we're just about there. Every nation under heaven, hold that thought. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This message is universal. It's for every nation. We're going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. But here's the thing. In that first presentation by the Spirit of the gospel, as they spoke and people understood them, all the languages heard it at the same time. All the nations heard the message at the same time. No language, no culture was excluded. No language, no culture has an advantage. No one can say, we got it first. We were the first to hear it. No, they all heard the proclamation of the Spirit at the same time. And now God, just think about it, has his people everywhere. There's not a place on earth you can't go and find people who are followers of Jesus. Even if they have to do it in hiding, even if they have to do it in secret, even if they were found out, they would lose their lives. There is not a place on the face of the earth where this good news is not gone. I've got the interpretation. Is that Mateo? The interpretation of that tongue is Jesus is King. You should give your life to him and follow him. Amen. Well done, Mateo. Woo! Fantastic. Different cultures express the gospel differently, but it's the same gospel. And churches may look different in some parts of the world to other parts, but it's the same gospel. I've just mentioned some people are worshiping in secret today. They're hiding for fear of their lives, but it's the same gospel that's here right now. You see, the gospel is not preference, it's participation. It's receiving the good news. We should never look down on the way other churches express their faith. How dare we? It's okay for us to have our preference and how we like it and how we can do it because of our culture. But we should not look down How dare we? It's the same gospel. Bethel or Hillsong? How dare we? How dare we reduce the gospel to a preference? We shouldn't even think that. We should just think participation. I'm here to worship. Here I am to worship. Here I am. And of course we have our preferences. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all have those. But we should never look down on others. The goal is participation. It's humility. Fill me, Lord, with the Spirit today. And the result? These people turned the world upside down. And we need that again. Come on, let's stand together. We're going to pray. Stand in Stocksbridge, stand in Sheffield. We need an outside power to change us. We need that inner transformation that's personal. And we need to be witnesses everywhere for this universal gospel that leaves no one out, no culture, no nation, no people group, no gender. Nothing is excluded. We need to be witnesses. And Jesus fills us so that we can participate in his kingdom purpose, so that we can play our part in his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And that might sound like a big goal, and it is a big goal, but it's his goal. And for us, it starts with my obedience. Nathan mentioned it here in Chesterfield Alley. It starts perhaps with small steps. It starts with getting involved in prayer and fasting, leading up to vision offering. Because big doors swing on small hinges. And so your part, my part, isn't insignificant. The work of the Spirit in your life, my life, is not insignificant. And so we play our part. It's participation. So I want us to just pray in this moment. I'm going to hand back to all our campus pastors for them to lead us through the rest of the service. But the Holy Spirit is inviting you today to be filled and to participate in his kingdom. He's inviting you to play your part. So I'm simply going to pray just before I hand back to the campus pastors, and they'll lead us through the rest of the service. I'm simply going to pray, come Holy Spirit. And I'm not praying come Holy Spirit because he's not here. He came 2,000 years ago. But I'm praying come Holy Spirit because we're ready. Our hearts have been prepared by your word. We've been opened up to your reality today. And we want to receive from you. So let's pray. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the doors. Let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Come, Holy Spirit. Church, Jeannie and I love you. There's nothing you can do about it. We love you in Stocksbridge, love you in Sheffield, love you in Chesterfield. Campus pastors are going to come now and just lead us in this moment of receiving.